When Mr. Calgren asked me to speak on January the 26th, I hesitated. I wasn't really thrilled about it, and I said, well, how about the spring quarter? This seemed to be a time of push and shove, and how about the spring quarter? Well, he said, I don't know about the spring quarter, but January the 26th is open. So I said, let me tell you later. Well, that night, but I'll get to that later after we consider certain things first. So shall we turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. All give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Here is a word addressed to the assembled people of God. Praise ye the Lord. And it tells us why, for he is good. Here is the foremost attribute of God that calls forth from us who are needy, sinful, and weak. This particular attribute calls forth from us more than any other one praises to God and thanksgiving to God. But it could be this morning, and based on past experience, I'm almost sure it's true, that there are many of you, really, who couldn't join in that. So we're going to have to back up a few psalms and perhaps start there first so that all of us together can really fulfill that. Praise ye the Lord. Let's turn back now, for the sake of some of us, to Psalm 103. And some of us may have to do what the psalmist was doing here. Notice how this psalm starts. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Individually first. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The psalmist was talking to himself. Don't lag behind, he says now. Praise ye the Lord. Yeah, but soul, get on the ball. You've got to do it too. And don't do it half-heartedly. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in within me. Bless his holy name. And then he goes on and he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, or as some have translated, forget none of his benefits. Oh, forget none of his benefits. Do you find, like I do, that I can remember things that I should forget? And I forget things that I should remember. Now, here's one thing we should remember. Forget not all his benefits. And maybe you didn't really feel like joining in, bless the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. But start now, remember his benefits. As the psalmist continues, notice what he says about some of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities. Forgiveness, pardon. You remember that's where everything started? Who heals all your diseases. Some understand by that to be thinking about soul sickness. And then it would be talking about God's sanctification. He not only pardons, but he's working in us deep down inside. Others take that in a more literal sense, in the sense of physical illnesses. In any sense, God heals. Who redeems your life from the pit? He's the one who rescues us. He delivers us from the enemy and all of the tricks of the enemy and all of the plots of the enemy. Who crowns you, who honors you with loving kindness and compassion. Just think, we're called children of God. What manner of love that you and I should be called children of God. In fact, the bride of Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Talk about honors. A kingdom of priests. My, how he's honored us. Pardoned us. Heals us. Delivers us. Honors us. Who satisfies your years with good things. Good things he satisfies. So that Jesus can say to us, you'll never thirst again. That's satisfaction. Never thirst again. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Your strength is renewed. Oh, how often we become weak in one way or another. And yet, through his strength and his word, he renews us. My strength is made perfect in weakness, he says. Oh, what blessings, what benefits we receive from the Lord. No wonder, as David continues in this psalm, he speaks about the loving kindness of the Lord. Not as a little trickle that comes from a leaking faucet when he speaks about the loving kindness of the Lord. Not even as the great Niagara when he speaks about the loving kindness of the Lord. In fact, not even as a vast ocean when he speaks about the loving kindness of the Lord. But look at verse 11. For high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness. As the heavens above the earth, we can't even measure that. And when he wants to talk about the greatness of God's loving kindness, that's how he puts it. And then down in verse 17, he tells us something else about the loving kindness. He tells us it's constant. It's enduring. It ever flows towards us. For the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Ah, but the old devil will whisper to you, yeah, but I can stop it. I can mess things up. And so the psalmist goes on in verse 19 and he says, no, nobody can do that. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Nobody is going to thwart the loving kindness of our God from reaching us. Forget not all his benefits. But suppose we do forget. Hey, what happens then? Suppose we do forget. Let's turn back to Psalm 106 and see how God's ancient people forgot and what happened. What happened when people forget the benefits of our God, his loving kindness toward us? Well, certainly one thing will happen. We're not going to be praising him. We're not going to be saying hallelujah. But something else seems to happen as well. When the people of God forget his benefits, it seems much easier to go into sin. Now you watch that in Psalm 106. In verse 7, it says, our fathers, it says in the second line, did not remember thine abundant kindnesses. They remembered not the multitude of thy loving kindnesses. Then what happened? Well, let's see. They had just been delivered from Egypt. As they headed out, they went south for a while, and then suddenly they went north. And it looked like they were confused. Looked like they were going in circles. In fact, that's what Pharaoh thought, and that's the reason he started out after them. And he chased them. And what happened when they saw Pharaoh coming? Three things. First, they became frightened. Secondly, they prayed. And thirdly, it almost sounds like some of us. Thirdly, they complained. Can you imagine that? Praying and then complaining. That's exactly what they did. They forgot his benefits, and it was so easy to complain. First they said, we're thirsty. God helped them. And then they complained again. We're hungry. And he worked again. Over and over, our God is seen to be working, even though people forget. And when they forget, they get into sin. Complaining, one thing after another. And yet, God in his mercy worked, and we read they saw the salvation of the Lord. When they did, in Exodus 14, it tells us that they believed in Jehovah and in his servant Moses. After God works and delivers them from Pharaoh, then they believed in the Lord and they believed in God's servant Moses. The next chapter tells us of this wonderful song. Moses and all the sons of Israel sang what I don't know whether we can call it a national anthem, but it was certainly a national song. Evidently a great male chorus sang. If you haven't read that song, read it. Wonderful song. They believed and they rejoiced and they sang. And then it says Miriam and all of the ladies got their timbrels and they started to dance. They rejoiced in the Lord. But look at verse 13 in our psalm. They soon forgot his works. In fact, about 3 days later, they came up with their complaints. And then they envied Moses. And then they made the golden calf. Again, they're going into sin. They soon forgot God's works. And as soon as they do that, they go into sin. In fact, when we get to verse 21 in the psalm, they forgot God, their Savior. They remembered not, first it said, his abundant kindnesses. They quickly forgot his works. They forgot God, their Savior. And you know what happened after that? Then they turned to Baal Peor. They got a new god. It's easy to go into sin when you forget God's benefits. What can you do? How can you remember? Well, evidently God knew that man needed some helps. And so in the Word of God, we're not going to take all of them, but just to give you a smattering here, God gave some things so people could remember. He instituted, for example, the Feast of the Passover, so that once a year, if anybody said, "What are you having this feast for?" "Oh, this is to remember how God delivered us out of Egypt." For us, he gives the Lord's Supper, and he says, "This do in remembrance of me," to bring back to your attention all that Jesus Christ has done for you. That's one way he does it. Another way, when they crossed the Jordan, you remember what he had them do? Get these stones, big stones. 12 men had to bring these stones, and they made a pile of stones. So anybody comes along, "What mean these stones?" "Oh, this is the way God led us across the Jordan. He did a miracle." You see, it was a reminder. God was using things to remind what he had done, so they wouldn't forget his benefits. Peter, speaking of his epistle, second epistle there, and perhaps also speaking of the Gospel of Mark, which was influenced by Peter, but Peter says that these words, he says that believers will, quote, "be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance." He says, "I'm putting it down in writing. So when I'm gone, you'll be able to call to remembrance these things." Writing it down helps us not to forget. And then in Deuteronomy 4, it tells us another way. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 says this, "Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes saw, but make them known unto thy children and thy children's children." Tell others. Write it down, that's one way, but tell others, that's another way to keep from forgetting, and it'll be a blessing to them. Did you ever notice how Paul does this again and again and again, how often he tells of his conversion? Even when he's writing the last, the pastoral epistles, he's still telling of his conversion. He loved to tell it. If you and I share God's benefits with others, it helps us to remember, but it helps them too. Now this morning, we're going to have two share the benefits of the Lord. First one, Mark Shepherd, a graduate of CBC. He's on the staff. And Mark has a peculiar illness, an inherited disease, hemophilia, a disease of uncontrollable blood. And he's going to tell of God's benefits to him in such a situation. And then Mr. Braswell is coming to tell of God's benefits to him when his son Kenneth was killed in an automobile accident. We're going to hear some do what Deuteronomy 4 says. Share. Share God's benefits with others. All right, Mark, and then Mr. Braswell.
My standing here in front of you is a direct result of the good blessings of God, and I want to tell you why. Mr. Wenzel told you a little bit about hemophilia. Most of the bleedings a hemophiliac has are in his joints. Blood is a caustic agent. It tears down and breaks down tissue in the joints, first cartilage and then bone. It causes something very similar to osteoarthritis. And these damaged joint surfaces themselves cause additional bleeding. So bleeding causes joint damage, and joint damage causes more bleeding, and the thing is a vicious cycle. Knees are especially vulnerable to this sort of a thing because they bear a lot of the stress in walking. Over a period of about 10 years, I saw my knees deteriorate to a point where in the first few months of 1972, I came face to face with the fact that within 6 or 8 months, I figured, to the best of my knowledge, I was going to go sit down in a wheelchair and spend the rest of my life in a wheelchair. At that point in time, a wheelchair was the thing I hated the most in life. I loathed it. I couldn't stand the idea, because the wheelchair represented the humiliation of not being able to take care of myself. Well, the Lord had to bring me face to face with the fact that this body is not my own. It belongs to God. I just live here. If he wants to put this body in a wheelchair, he's got a perfect right to do that. Well, about that time, I heard of a new surgical technique where they can remove the whole joint, bone and all, and replace it with a metal joint, like a hinge. And the Lord seemed to be indicating that I should follow up this possibility, and so I did. It took about 2 years to arrange this surgery. During that time, the Lord taught me a lot about patience. And I also saw the first miracle of the Lord. During that 2 years, my knees did not get worse. They stayed bad, and I needed surgery. But I did not get into a wheelchair like I figured I was gonna. I stayed on my feet. In January 74, I went into the hospital and had surgery. I was in the hospital for 3 months. 3 months is not very long, if the 3 months you're talking about is last summer's 3-month vacation. But if the 3 months you're talking about is in a hospital with both legs in traction and a needle in one arm, 3 months is a long time. Miracle number two, hemophiliacs bleed a lot. If you're going to do surgery on a hemophiliac, you expect him to bleed. Put yourself in the position of the doctor doing the operating. How much blood would you want to have on hand to cover this kind of a surgery? 10 units, 20, 50? For comparison, my roommate at the time, who was not a hemophiliac, had a similar sort of operation and required 6 units of blood. How many did I need? One. Miracle number three, cost, money. Surgery on my right knee cost $55,000. On my left knee, $45,000. After that, I had two relatively cheap surgeries, one $14,000 and one $19,000, for a grand total of $133,000. Now, for those of you who don't know me at all, I work for CBC, and I don't make near that amount of money. CBC does have insurance, a group policy. At that time, the policy they had a maximum major medical coverage of $100,000. After my first operation, that cost, plus some other medical expenses, had eaten away most of that $100,000. Between my first and second operations, the CBC business office, for some reason, decided to change insurance companies. So we got a new policy, a new $100,000 maximum major medical. After my second and third surgeries and some other medical expenses, I had eaten away most of that $100,000. And guess what the business office decided to do? Yeah, that's right. They changed companies again. This time, the major medical maximum was $300,000. I don't know why the business office thought they were changing companies so often, but I know why they were changing companies so often. They were changing companies so that I could pay for these operations. Miracle number four, all these things worked. I can walk. You saw me get up here. It's a joy for me to be able to walk, to put one foot in front of the other. Really, I can't describe it to you. Walking is a gift from God. It's a blessing that he's given me. I see that more clearly now because he's seen fit to take it away from me and give it back to me. Maybe that was part of the reason he did that. And I'm thankful. You don't need to worry. I'm very thankful for the ability to walk. But I would challenge you, too, to be thankful for the gift that God has given you. You can walk. You can run. These things are blessings from God. You can feed yourself. You can take care of your own body. You can see. You can read. You can hear. You can talk. You can keep your balance. You can stand up without falling over. You can coordinate your movements. You can stick a fork in your mouth without stabbing your cheek. You've got a good heart that pumps blood around your body. I hope you'll make it a lifelong pattern to be thankful to God for these little things in your life. They're not really so little if you think about losing them. I want to ask each one of you to do just one thing for me. You all are going to be getting up and leaving here in about 15, 20 minutes. When you first stand up and you first feel that your knees and your legs are going to support your weight and you're going to be able to walk out of here, if you really are thankful to God for the ability to walk, I want you to just breathe a real silent, short, "Thank you, Lord, for the ability to walk." Okay?
I knew God was good. I knew God was gracious. I knew He was loving. I knew He was kind. I knew He was faithful. I knew He could comfort. And many times I had occasions to share that with people, to encourage them in times of great stress and strain and difficulty, and often in times of deep sorrow. I often had occasion to encourage people to trust the Lord and to trust them to be to Him, to be to them everything the Word describes Him to be. And I knew that I was telling the truth when I was sharing with people like that. But I never realized how good God really is, and how gracious and kind and loving and comforting and strengthening He could be to a human being until something happened a little less than 10 years ago. Happened on Tuesday night when our son Kenneth, 17 years of age, was riding his little motorcycle up Main Street after getting off from work in a little restaurant. A car stopped ahead of him at a traffic light. He stopped behind that car, but the car behind him didn't stop soon enough. Ran into him and drove him into the car ahead. It was Tuesday night, and he lived until Saturday morning. On Saturday morning, when the doctor told us that Kenneth had died, my wife and I dropped to our knees by the bed, and I remember praying like this: "Oh God, we open our hearts to You and to Your love and to Your mercy and to Your grace." As I recall, that was about all. We shall never forget how God engulfed us in that moment with His love. We shall never forget the strength of God's comfort at that time. And in the midst of the deepest, deepest sorrow we had ever known, a deep, deep joy in our Lord and in His full provision for every need in that moment. We had been very much concerned for Kenneth's spiritual welfare. He professed to be a Christian, but there wasn't much evidence of it. We had been praying much concerning that need, and we were greatly concerned during those days when he was hanging in the balances in the hospital. But the Lord was pleased, just within an hour, perhaps less time than that, after the doctor had said that he died, the Lord was pleased to let us know in an unmistakable way that the spiritual need had been met. I'll not have time to share how the Lord did that. And as I began to think over that, suddenly the only thing that I could say was, oh, how good God is. How good God is. The Bible says the sting of sin is death. But where the sin problem is settled, that awful sting of death is gone. And I realized in that moment, in the moment of deep sorrow, that agonizing sting of sin, that sting of death, was gone. In the days that followed, God was to us everything we could possibly need. And we experienced in a depth we had never known before His faithfulness, His kindness, His love, His grace, His mercy. And as we in time looked back upon it, we could say, God has met every need we've ever had in connection with this. And in God's faithfulness, that afternoon of His death, that morning, God used a CBC alumnus pastoring a church right near where this young man who was responsible for the accident lived. That morning, this pastor had the privilege of leading him to the Lord Jesus. And that afternoon, the parents of that young man came to Christ. God is good. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised.
Bob, will you give me a couple of days and I'll give you an answer then? Well, that night, while I was lying in bed, the Lord seemed to speak, and He said, January 26. Do you remember where you were January 26, 1977? And I remembered. Because I was in the hospital after a radical operation for cancer. The bad news had come 2:30 in the afternoon, the day before the opening session of the winter quarter, when the doctor phoned me and said that cancer cells had been found. I called up Mr. McQuilk, and right away, somebody was going to have to take my courses. But you know, at that time, I saw again how weak I am, how small is my faith. The Lord had showed me that a couple of times before in an operation just after I was saved, and then again just before I went overseas in World War II. But boy, it was really evident at that time when that completely unexpected report came. But the Lord works. That same afternoon, Mr. McQuilkin and Mr. Hatch came over the house to pray with me. And then there was my precious wife and family. They got behind and were praying. And then the people at the church began to pray. In fact, the elders of the church at my request came and anointed me with oil and then prayed over me. And the whole CBC family began to pray. But you know, deep down inside, I still didn't have peace. Until God used an object lesson during a church service. Oh, the pastor didn't give the object lesson. It was a parent, a father, sitting up near the front of the church, and he really didn't look too happy, because parents in situations like this generally aren't too happy, But his little boy had to go to the bathroom right in the middle of the sermon. And so the father picked the little boy up and he was taking him out. But my eyes saw the little boy. He was just cuddled up, resting on Daddy's shoulders. Not a care in the world then. Daddy was in charge. The bathroom was going to come. And the Lord spoke to me right then. I don't know what the preacher said, but the Lord spoke to me right then. And he says, why don't you be like that little child and just cuddle up, rest on my shoulders? And the Lord used that object lesson then to begin to answer the prayers of those who had been praying. That was one of God's benefits. And yet there were many other ways that the Lord showed his mercies and his benefits. I mentioned some people who prayed. There were a host of other believers who prayed. Not only students who were here, but former students prayed. Former faculty members, those who had moved on, they were praying. I had black Christians and white Christians praying, and brown Christians, all kinds. I had young and old Christians praying. I had Christians in different parts of the United States, in Europe, in Africa, in South America, in India, praying. I don't know how they all even heard about it. But later on, I found out they were praying. I had Christians praying that I never had met, I still haven't met, but they were praying. And then God used other ways. I got a telegram in the hospital from the father of one of you. It's a very short telegram. It came as a result of his having a quiet time in the morning, and he said, Lord, today I'm not asking that you give anything for me, but would you give something for Mr. Wenzel? And so he sent a telegram. This is what it said. The axe head really did swim. You remember that miracle of Elisha? The axe head really did swim. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. And then the Lord used cards. Particularly humorous cards. First humorous card I got, I was wondering, why in the world are people sending humorous cards at a time like this? And then I realized the only reason they did was because they had faith that God was going to work. You don't send humorous cards if you don't believe God's going to work. The morning that I woke up for the operation, turned over my right side, and there was a little table there by the bed. And I saw a card. Somebody had put it there during the night. I looked at it, and it said, I'll be praying for you all during the operation. It was a girl who had been in Bible survey the year before and had gone back to the university to continue training to be a nurse. But while she was in training to be a nurse, she was working in the hospital at night to help pay. She put that card there. That's the first thing I saw in the morning. My, how God encourages us. But then he encourages us in, you know, real small ways. One night I was really starved at midnight. I had the one bad meal at the hospital. I couldn't eat it. Chicken wouldn't give in. So I was really starved, and I put a light on, and this same girl who had given the card came, and I said, do you have any little crackers up here? Well, she had found some hot soup there and crackers, and boy, that was like a banquet. I was so starved. Just little encouragements from the Lord. And then a special duty nurse. The first couple of nights I needed a special nurse, and The Lord sent Beth Weaver, not only an efficient nurse, but a sparkling Christian. And we talked, and we talked at night, just sharing about the things of the Lord. What a blessing it was. And then opportunities to speak to others, sometimes to Christians who were working there, sometimes to those who weren't Christians. But that was an encouragement. And then the Lord took care of the weather. It was a very cold winter. Snow was expected. And I knew no one was going to keep my wife from coming to the hospital. You could have chained her down and she'd have broken. She was going to get there, and I was thinking about the snow. But just a few flakes came, and that's all. No, we didn't have any snow. And then the car broke down at the hospital. And Wayne Pfeiffer, one of our staff members here, Sunday morning, he was out fixing the car. Got it running again. And then gifts came in. Faculty member gave pajamas. I don't know how they knew I needed pajamas, but it really came in handy. Some gave fruit. Some gave financial gifts. Now, I didn't have an expense like Mark was talking about, but even though we had insurance, it cost $700 for the operation that I had to pay. And then there was about $100 to $200 added expenses, not thinking about the hospital, but like long-distance phone calls and things like that. And then when I got out of the hospital, I got a note from the health department that I was going to have a new drainage system for the septic tank put in. That was $600. And the Lord took care of all of this. But particularly, the Lord took care when the biopsy came back. Because you see, after the examination of what they took out there, they cut it out and then they check. And they found that the cancer cells were confined just to the tumor. They hadn't spread beyond that. And the only reason was because it was caught so early. And God had directed through my wife that I'd have that exam first of all when I really had no outward indications of having cancer. But the Lord's hand was in all of that. Just in closing, forget not whose benefits? His benefits. His benefits. Be sure you see more than the human instruments. Sometimes I fear today we're mainly concerned with the human instruments, and we forget that they're His benefits, and we don't give Him the glory. For there is no restraint to Jehovah to save by many or by few. In that case, there were many people involved as God administered His benefits. When I was in the war, in World War II, there were not many Christians around. God was just as faithful. When all of the Christians were not there to help, He was just as faithful taking care of me. For there's no restraint to Jehovah to save by many or by few. And back there in World War II, I had to say something like Paul did. I didn't have to say they forsook me, but there was nobody there. But the Lord stood by me. We've been studying the Mount of Transfiguration experience. And the end of that was, they saw no man save Jesus only. Three men in a fiery furnace, but Jesus was there with them. Daniel in the lion's den, but Jesus worked. Jesus giveth us the victory.